Someone has written that if our greatest need as humans had been information, God would have sent us an educator. Makes sense. If we needed to know more, that's what many people believe today, that we just need to know more. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. And everybody who owns a smartphone knows that our greatest need is not technology, but how to understand technology. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist or a printer, maybe, to print new bills. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was and is redemption. And so God sent us a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the passage in Galatians, just to review, we looked at the perfect time. Because it says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. It was, humanly speaking, the perfect time because of the Roman Empire and because of the one language and because of the fullness of the ability to get the gospel out quickly. There were no borders. They could freely cross the borders. They could freely share the gospel in the same language. Then last week, we looked at the perfect plan. And it's so beautifully spelled out in this verse. God sent forth His Son. It didn't say God created His Son. Jesus wasn't created in the womb of Mary. He was God from eternity on. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And God did not create Him, but God sent Him forth into the world. So He was fully God. Born of a woman. So He was wonderfully and fully human. And born under the law, therefore able to fulfill the demands of the law. He came to take our place in the fulfillment of God's plan for mankind. And today, we're looking at, again, as I said, at verse 5, which says, verse 5 is a very interesting verse. It has two clauses, and each clause begins with the word henna, or IVA, if you read Greek, okay? And the word simply means in order that. So God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those under the law. And then the second phrase, in order that they might receive adoption as sons. So the beautiful plan of redemption is spelled out so clearly in that passage. He sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem. Now, redeem is something that I think we all understand. We don't use that all the time. Sometimes we think, well, what does it mean to redeem something? I think the best illustration in modern day very common practice in America is there are shops called pawn shops. And you can take something there of value. You could take a guitar or something there and say, I need some money. And they will say, look at your guitar and say, okay, well, we can give you $50 for that. And you leave that there and you have 30 days. You get a little ticket. And you have 30 days. Within 30 days, if you come back, you can pay the $50 back and redeem your guitar. It is yours then. You literally buy it back. And that's what this word literally means. It means to buy back. I love the story of a little boy that made a boat. He had a kid and he made this boat. It was a beautiful little boat. And he made it and he painted it and he put the sail on it. And he went down by the stream and he was going to sail his little boat. And he put his little boat in the water, and sure enough, it sailed, and it went right down the stream, and he lost it. It was gone. And he had spent so much time working on that little boat, and he had built it with his very own hands. And then as he was walking through town one day, he looked in the window, and there was his little boat. And he went in to the shop, and he said, that's my boat in the window there. And the man says, well, I how do I know that's your boat? And he said, well, I made it with my very own hands. And he said, well, I'm sorry. Somebody brought it in and pawned it. Somebody got some money for it. I gave a little boy $3 for that. So if you want that boat back, you'll have to pay for it. So he thought, well, that doesn't seem very fair. But he went home and he got $3 and came back and he bought his boat back. And as he walked out the door, he said, little boat, you are twice mine. I made you and I paid for you. And that's what we are to God. We are twice his. We are created by God, but we are bought with a price. Now, the only other thing that I know about redeeming is that my mother used to save stamps. Did they ever do that in Germany? You did in England and other places? My mother, every time she purchased something, she got little stamps and she put it in a book and put it in a book and put it in a book. And when you get those books filled, then I got a birthday present. She could go back and redeem those little stamps and she would get something for it. So the idea of buying back is in this word. But first we have to understand there was a need of redemption. Because when God created man and woman, he created them perfect. There was no need for them to be redeemed. They were made to eternally be with him. That's God's plan. He planned for us to eternally be with him. But because of sin, when sin entered into the world, man was no longer made in the image of God. He was made in the image of fallen man. And Romans 3:23 says that every one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are all under the condemnation of sin. God cannot allow sin into his presence. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. The wages is that which we earn. When you work, you want to get your wages. But somehow, when it comes to sin, we don't want our wages. What we deserve is death, separation from God for eternity. But the gift of God, not what we earn, but the gift freely given to us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, in Galatians 3, just the chapter before we're working in here, it says this: Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings. It is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ took our sins and took our curse upon himself because we were a fallen people and we were unable to redeem ourselves. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves pleasing to God, to make ourselves acceptable to God. No one is justified by the law. In fact, in Romans 8:3, it says, for what the law was powerless, to do because of its weakened state of the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh. So there is a need. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back because we are all under the curse and under the condemnation of sin. The price of redemption is very clear in the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there'll be no forgiveness of sins. It says in the Old Testament and again in Hebrews in the New Testament. And it was not sufficient. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed bulls and lambs, but that was only a type of the sacrifice to come. And it was not sufficient. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So those were only pointing to the Lamb of God. When Jesus came, he was pointed out as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, fully God, fully man, under the law. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This idea of ransom paid. Sometimes we have a false concept of ransom paid. He did not pay a ransom to Satan. Satan does not own us. Satan is a usurper. He paid the ransom to God. For it is God's holiness that demands the payment for sin. In 1 Timothy 2:5 or 2:6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Let me read you this as well. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, sinless, spotless Lamb of God." So the perfect sacrifice was Jesus himself, his own life, his own blood. Some have said, well, Jesus didn't plan. That wasn't his plan. It was forced upon him. But from the very beginning of his ministry, there are many quotes where Jesus said, "No, that was why I came. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many," it says in Matthew 20. "I lay down my life for the sheep," in John 10. "The bread that I give is my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world," John 6. "It is in my body which was given for you," just as we read earlier. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you," in Luke 22. So Christ came very aware of the fact that he was coming to die and to give his life a sacrifice for sin. The product of which, so that is the, in order that he might redeem us, he sent his Son, for his Son was the perfect sacrifice, in order that we might receive the adoption as children. We are the product of that redemption in that we are adopted into the family of God. One of my favorite New Testament verses is in John 1:12, because it says there he came to his own people, his own creation, and they rejected him. And they did not receive him. But to all that received him and believed on his name, he gave them the right or the power. The word could be translated either way, to become the children of God. It is God who grants that power to us. It is not that we earn it. It is not that we somehow gain enough points to get it back. It is God that grants it. And we are given the rights of children, not slaves. We don't serve God as a slave. We serve him as children. Romans 8, 14 and 15. "For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. And so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you into his own, as his own children. And we now call him Abba, Father," that daddy, father, that closeness. And as children, there's just a number of things that we receive. I don't really have time to list them all tonight, but I want to list the most important ones. First of all, we receive forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians 1, 7, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." All have sinned, but when we receive this redemption, we have forgiveness of sin. We receive also the righteousness of God. We are not righteous. We cannot stand before God, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin, Jesus himself, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God," that we might be made into the righteousness of God. And Romans 5:1, another benefit that we have as children. Now, as children, we receive his name and we receive the wealth, the inheritance, all of those things. We're going to talk about some of those next week. But we receive peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, and because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." So, in order that he became a man, in order that he could redeem us who were under the law, in order that we might be adopted into his family, so what should we do? What is our response to him? First of all, our response must be the acknowledgement of a need of a redeemer. Because of these two great facts, God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin into His presence. And man is sinful. So you take those two facts and you have to say, okay, we must have a Redeemer. And yet, sometimes that's hard for us to admit. I love the way that Paul stated it in Romans 7. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Paul said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? From this body of death. In Romans were very cruel. Not only did they use the cross as a way of persecuting and putting people to death, often when a person was captured or in a prison, they would tie that person to a dead body. That way the person couldn't leave quickly. And sometimes they were left that way until that dead body, the decay of that dead body, would actually cause decay and disease in their own life. And so I think this is what Paul was thinking of when he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I read an illustration. It's rather long. I want to read it to you. I'll cut some of it down. It's a story told of a downtown church in London, I believe. And it had a number of mission stations around in some of the poor areas. But on one day in the year, they would all come together and worship, and they would have communion together. And on one of those occasions, as the pastor looked down, he saw a judge, one of the judges of England there, and right next to him, he saw a man that was a convict. He knew this man because he had later become a Christian and had become a Christian worker in that, but he knew the story behind this. He knew that judge had sentenced that man to 7 years in prison, and now they were both kneeling at the altar to receive communion together. They didn't seem to notice it about each other. And on the way home, the judge was walking with the pastor. And the pastor said to him, did you notice who was kneeling beside you at the communion rail? And the pastor replied, yes, but I didn't know that you noticed. The two walked a little bit longer in silence. And then the judge said, what a miracle of grace. And the pastor nodded in agreement. Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace. Then the judge said, but to whom do you refer? The pastor said, why to that conversion of that convict that was next to you? And the judge said, but I'm not referring to him. I was thinking of myself. The pastor, surprised, replied, you were thinking of yourself? I don't understand. Yes, the judge replied, it did not cost that convict much to get converted. When he came out of jail, he had nothing but a history of crime behind him. And when he saw Jesus as the Savior, he knew that there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He knew how much he needed that help. But look at me, the judge said. I was taught from the earliest infancy to live as a gentleman, that my word was to be my bond. I was to say my prayers, go to church, take communion, and so on. I went through Oxford. I took my degree, I was called to the bar, and eventually I became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on the level of that convict. It took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and self-deception and to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than the convict that I had sent to prison. I think that's a powerful message. And I think that's a powerful message for many of us who are raised maybe in Christian homes, raised in a Christian environment. And because of that, somehow we feel like, well, we don't need God as much as those who are down and out, those who are caught in drugs or in alcohol, those who have ruined their lives. But the truth is that sin is sin. And all of us need redemption. And we need to admit. That's the first step. If we don't admit that we need the redemption of God, we can't receive it. And so that's the first step. Acknowledge our need of Redeemer. Secondly, is that we receive salvation by faith. It is not by works. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not works. We can't boast about it. In John 1, 11 and 12, I read it before. I'll read it again. He came to his own people, and even they neglected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave right to become children of God. 1 John 3:16 says, we have come to know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Thus we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Unless we receive faith, by faith, the salvation of God, it is not available and it is not useful in our lives. Atonement is sufficient for all men. Jesus died once. All could come to redemption. But it is effective only for those who believe. And then thirdly, and I think for most of us, this is probably the most important, especially at this time of the year, is that we should live as the redeemed in Christ, We need to understand that we were purchased with a price, that we do not belong to ourselves, that this life is not ours to use as we want to, but we should live as redeemed. First of all, that means we need to learn to rest in Christ. That's easier for some than for others. Jesus called the people to him. And what did he call them to? In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As I said, some people are just put together so they can relax. But many people, they have to learn to rest in Christ. Learn to understand that God loves you in the situation that you're in. And not to fret. We're to be anxious in nothing, it says in Philippians. But by everything, bring it to prayer. And the peace of God will guard our hearts. Secondly, we need to live in freedom you have in Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. God paid a high price for us. We should no longer be enslaved in the world, in the attitudes of the world, in the anger of the world, in the corruption of the world, in the bondage of the world, in the thinking of the world. We are to have our minds transformed so that we think like Christ, that we live in that freedom that we have. It's all been purchased. It's all been purchased for us. Light up the world around you is the third that I have listed here. Light up the world around you with the gospel in good works. You are the only Bible that many people will read. We met today. We have a number of people reading through the Bible this year. We're going to have a great celebration as we end. And some of you need to get started with us January 1 next year. We're going to read through the Bible again. But it's a wonderful thing to read through God's word and to see his grace here. But most people aren't going to read this Bible. They're going to read your lives. They're going to watch you. They're going to watch and see what happens in your life when you face difficult situations. What happens in your life? Someone has said, you don't know what's in a cup until you tip it over, you know? And sometimes it's not until we get upset that we can spill out God's grace and God's goodness. Titus 2:14 says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin and to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Can you be saved by good deeds? No. But if you are saved, if your sins are forgiven, good deeds should pour out from your life. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When people see the deeds of our lives, they give praise to our Father. It is the perfect redemption, but it must be received and lived to be perfect in our lives. God bless you.